How lovely it is to be with you this morning. A little bit of depression with me, but that was only after the rugby yesterday as a Welshman. I understand the Scots had some trouble too, didn't they, on Friday? But still, that's only human things, and it's nice to lose gracefully. Just let me start by doing this, because I was. You sometimes wonder whether you're doing the right thing, but I just think this is right. It's only an A4 sheet of paper. Don't get too excited. And I'm just going to do something now, which I would have done and have done with children in the past. And we have an object here which we thought about at Christmas, the stable. That stable is where love came down to us. God sent his love to us through Jesus. And that love still was there at the cross. Thank you very much. There's a little lad clapping me back there. You don't know how much trouble I have wondering whether it's going to work out right. But what I'm saying here is, from the stable, a crummy little stable, to a cruel cross, we see God's love. And that's what I want to dwell on this morning, because we read the verse that we had there, for God so loved the world, and that's just, I'm just going to dwell on that for a few minutes. Because I want to draw your attention to this, and I apologise also. I have to have my notes in front of me. I've got a new pair of glasses. You pay the earth for them and you can't see them, but you have to try it for a fortnight to get it right. But I'd want to draw your attention to a text which deals with the supreme manifestation of love. I refer, of course, to John 3:16. We should all beware of the familiarization of parts of Scripture that perhaps means we've exhausted our interest in it. One writer said, there's ever more light to break forth from God's holy word. New meaning will flash from different passages of Scripture as we prayerfully and worshipfully contemplate on them. After all, we can never hope to put the Atlantic Ocean in a teacup. All we can do, stand at the shore and gaze at its vastness. And so we read, we meditate and contemplate and wonder the glory and the vastness of a revelation that's produced in one single verse in the Scripture. As we look at the text this morning, let me assure you I feel unworthy and inadequate to deal with such a verse. In fact, there are at least five thoughts that are set forth in this Scripture. And they lie indeed in the surface of the text. And to help us to understand it, it's with these truths I just ask you to join with me this morning and look at this verse in John 3:16. In the first place here, we have revealed to us the fact of God's love. God so loved. Love is the greatest of moral qualities, and indeed is the sum and essence of them all. To make a list of such and consider them in the light of love, our list might be something like this. Joy is love smiling. Peace is love resting. Patience is love waiting. Faith is love trusting. Meekness is love yielding. Hope is love expecting. Goodness is love giving. Kindness is love bestowing. And courtesy is love acting. So we might go through the whole category of moral categories, and each of them is like the facet of a diamond that springs from love. The moral categories are the fruit, but love is the root. The moral categories are the superstructure, but love is the foundation. Though love can't be truly defined, it can be described, it can be displayed, and the great chapter in Scripture which displays it supremely is 1 Corinthians 13, which is a picture of the love that Jesus Christ has. We need to remind our hearts that this divine love can be stirred, and it can be angry. Infinite love can have a dark furrow on its brow. When we turn to the book of Hosea, a book which speaks of the love of God, we read two statements. One, I will tear you as a lion will tear her cubs. And then, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This doesn't tell us that God loves in two ways. No. Rather, that the distinction lies in the object loved. Let's look at a simple illustration. A father loves his child very much. One day, the child goes too near the barbecue. The father shouts at the child, chastises the child. Why? Because he loves that child and wants him to be safe. So we can learn from this text this morning that God's love, in fact, is ever being revealed and ever active in the creation of our lives. So let's come to another thought in this text. The nature of God's love. We all know that there's a difference between human love and divine love. Human love is the love of natural emotions, love of affection, love of sentiment. I suppose the way I personally look at it is my wife. She's put up with me for 60 years this year. But that love exists between the two of us. Divine love is the love of principle. In the case of human love, it's always drawn out by another, but not so with divine. Divine love just loves the object. That's the difference. And there are three things to be said about this divine love. Whenever we call God love, we're not thinking in abstract terms. Singing hymns like, "O love that will not let us go," or "Love divine," or "Love's excelling," we're worshipping and adoring him who not only loves, but is love, whose character is holy love. It is this fact that God loved the world, which gives the word love its heavenly quality. Yes, this love is divine. God loved us when we had no thought of him, no love for him, and our ingratitude didn't dry up his love or cause him to withdraw it, just because it's divine love. This love is also spiritual. I'm sure we're probably all aware that there are three words in the Greek Testament for this English word love. The first love that we come to here is a passion, a lust, a desire, which is seen in Hosea, Proverbs, and Esther, but never in the New Testament. It was so base that Christianity excluded it. The second word is philios. Tells us of love of impulse. It's found in the word philanthropy, Philadelphia. This word is found in the Old and the New Testaments and speaks chiefly of human love, love for one another. And the third word we know of is agape. This is the love that God willed on us. He saw us in our need. And that love willingly and deliberately displayed itself when Jesus died on the cross and he died for me. He died for me, a sinner. This love is spiritual because its roots are in heaven and its origin in God. The third and final thing that can be said about this nature of his love is that it's indestructible. While other things pass away, love abides. If this love could have been destroyed, as many down through the ages have tried, it would have been obliterated long ago. But it's indestructible. For God can never be destroyed. Yes, this love is divine, it's spiritual and indestructible. But let's get back to the verse again and see what another aspect in the text says here. The object or the scope of God's love. God so loved the world. Three times at any rate, we read of the explicity of God, the love of God, in these references in ever-widening circles. One, to the individual. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul could never get over that. The second thing, to the church. God loved the church and he gave himself for it. And then finally to the world. God so loved the world. Let me just draw your attention to two verses which illuminates that God is a God of the world. In Genesis 12, we read that God said to Abraham, I will bless you and your family, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. There's God loving the world. The choice of Abraham and his seed was simply the method by which God was going to enrich and bless the whole world. And then we read in Revelation, there is a realization what Genesis 12 predicted and anticipated, where we read, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Yes, God's love embraces the whole world and every soul in it. That's one of the great distinctions of Christianity. It has revealed the worth and the value of the individual. There was a time when people looked up into the sky and saw a mass of light and called it nebula. Herschel discovered the telescope, and when it was trained on that mass of light, there was a galaxy of individual stars. In like manner with the gospel, the message of God's love has been revealed only, not only to the world, but to each one of us who lives on this great globe. And beneath all the distractions of nationality, class, tongue, colour, is the equal and abiding worth of the individual soul. We can see this as it's told by Christ in the story in Luke 15. A shepherd looking for the sheep, a woman looking for the silver, a father running to his lost son. And the appeal of the gospel is whoever will, an appeal to the whole world. But it also means, as we've said already, that God loves you and God loves me. And to continue looking at this verse, we see another simple truth, the proof of God's love. He gave. Love never consists by the profession of it. Love must be proved and demonstrated. And that applies to God as well as ourselves. If the Bible teaches us and states that God loves the world, then he must give evidence for it. And he's done so. He gave the Son, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love, there are two impulses, the desire to have and the desire to receive. And we see this in the illustrated in the love of the father and the prodigal. We see the love running to have his son back home, and we see the other in wanting to be with his father again. And when the Savior came, he set a new love test. Love is tested not by what it imparts, but what's left after it's been given. And of course, this is demonstrated in the story of the woman with the mite. Jesus and his disciples were sitting at the treasury. On the other side, there were receptacles for the offerings of the people who came into the temple. And as they sat there, Jesus saw this woman, this widow, give her offering. Jesus said, "Did you see that? She put in more than the others. How could that be? She had nothing left. She gave her all. God had only one son, and he gave him. He had nothing left." Here is the supreme sacrifice of love. The hymn writer put it in these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Yes, God gave his son. Very briefly, there's another truth to be seen here, the design of God's love. I'm no theologian, and my knowledge of the Bible is limited. But what I know is this, that if a price has to be paid, then there must be a cause, a purpose, a reason for it. And the texts give the answer, that no one should perish. What's meant by to perish? One thing that we're certain of is that it's unspeakably solemn for the soul to be ever shut off from God himself. This is the design of his love, to prevent such a calamity, to prevent such a tragedy. We must see that the tragedy of the soul's possible doom is to be seen in the light of the cross of Jesus. We know in the light of the gospel that he is not willing for anyone to perish, and that by accepting and believing in him who loved us, and one enters into the joy of his salvation. But where there's pardon and peace and joy, but eternal security in Christ. And finally, the claim of his love. It claims to be trusted, loved, and served. Only love can be a reward for love. Love can't be rewarded by congratulations or complimenting it. The only reward for love is to love. God gave nothing short of himself for us, and he expects us to give nothing short of ourselves to him. I don't know, anyone here own twinning? If you are, you'd be fairly wealthy. But if I came to you saying I own England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, I'd be even more wealthy. But let's go beyond that and go to the realm of nature. Wealthy beyond belief. If we owned that, it would be too small. Too inadequate to offer to him in response for his love. Let's come back to here and now. God only wants ourselves. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. I'm getting on in years, and I still so much to learn about the great eternal love of God. My mind goes back. When I was 10, I was living in Washington State in the USA. Dad was had a pastor in a little church there, and I was attending a special children's meeting. And I saw in that time my need for sins to be forgiven. I saw that I needed a savior. I had nothing to give him but myself, my heart, my love. And that's what I gave him. And wonders of wonders, he accepted even me. So, dear friends, in the light of the fact, the nature, the object, the proof, the design, and the claim of his love, let's dedicate our lives to him, seeking to love and serve and following him more closely, so that his desire will be satisfied for each of us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for that love. That love which is so boundless, you gave it to us. And that love means that, oh, we don't know, perhaps know each other deeply, but that love means that we love each other. We just thank you for that love. In Jesus' name. Amen.